I was in Mexico a few years ago with my brother, Bob, who's now in heaven, and we took a flat, inflated raft with a South African tour guide. He was the one that took care of the ship, the boat that we were staying on, and we went down to see some of the marina life, and coming back, we got into a storm. And that flat-bottom boat was coming up and banging back down about 4 feet or 5 feet, banging back down. I looked at my brother and I said, "You're all wet." He said, "You're not any drier." And I mean, every time you'd hit that thing, you'd want, this thing's going to pop. And I could see sharks everywhere. And we'd know that's not the truth. But as we came in, probably about a half-hour ride on that, we came around a corner, and we were in a haven of rest. I mean, the water was as still as the top of this pulpit. And I thought of that song. And then the greatest part of the trip was when that same man took us to catch our bus back to the airport, we got to lead him to Christ. And what a wonderful thing that was. In your Bibles today, Psalms chapter 147. Knowing that the book of Psalms only has 150 chapters, you may be saying we're almost to the end of that. And some of you may be saying, praise the Lord. And some of you may be saying, uh-oh, what's next? But we are closing in on the end. But today, we're not going to get very much further because we're only going to look at the first three verses of this chapter today. And the title of the message today is Seeking Wounded People. Seeking Wounded People. You know, that's been God's message from early in the book of Genesis all the way through, even into the tribulation period when he takes people who have never heard the word of God, who have never been spoken to by the Spirit of God, and they hear the gospel and they come to Christ. It's been God's way all through life, all through history of mankind, to look for wounded people and then to meet their need. Notice what the scripture says beginning in Psalms 147, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcast of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. A couple things we need to note as we come down through here. First off, the Bible says, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. And I can ask you this morning, is he your God? Amen. There's only one way. Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That means Muhammad can't get you there. Confucius can't get you there. Buddha can't get you there. There's only one way. Your good works can't get you there. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so if he's your God, it's because you've come to him the Jesus way. And then he says that that praise is pleasant. You know, with all the ugliness and all the hate and all the vile that's being spewed out in our world today, it would be good if we would just praise the Lord because it's pleasant. It's just pleasant. I like to hear people talk about good things that God is doing for them. It's pleasant. And then the Bible says here simply that praise is comely. The word comely is an old English word. It has to do with being attractive, being presentable. And it certainly is that. And then it tells us three things that God does. He healeth the broken in heart. He gathereth together the outcast of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart, and he bindeth up their wounds. Now, as we think about this today, we note first off that he is speaking here of Israel and Jerusalem. And we'd say, well, that's not a promise for me then. That's not a command for me. That's not a suggestion for me. But the Apostle Paul, a long time ago, said all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so there is a prophet in this, even though we're not Israel, even though we're not Jerusalem. But notice what it says in the New Testament. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 29 says, Is he the God of the Jew only? Is not he also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. And then in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 12, the Bible says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. And so this is for us today. And there is something here for our admonition, for our learning, for our edification, for our response. We need to take heed to this. This is a picture, I believe, of the ministry of our Lord. He's always been about the business of gathering to himself people that are outcast, and then healing broken hearts and binding up their wounds. That's been the ministry of Jesus, who incidentally is the great physician. In Luke chapter 4 and verse number 18, the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord has upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are them that are bruised. And we understand that that's a copy of Isaiah chapter 60 and verse number 1. And so Jesus just recited an Old Testament scripture to say that he was on the same page. In John chapter 20, verse number 21, the Bible says, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Think about that. What did Jesus come for? Well, the Bible says the Son of Man has come to seek and to save them that are lost. Now, I can't save anyone, but I know someone who can. And when we win someone to Christ, when we share the gospel of Christ, we have the privilege of representing Christ Jesus, and that's what it's talking about here in this portion of Scripture. During the Vietnam War, we find that there was a nurse that was stationed in Vietnam, and she had this little quirk about her. She was different than most nurses and most medical people there, but after a battle, she would leave the medical station, and she'd go out onto the battlefield, and she would identify soldiers that were wounded, still alive, wounded, that needed medical attention. And she had put some kind of a notification. Sometimes she would drag a body in, and she was reprimanded many times for leaving the protection of the medical place and going out and bringing these soldiers in from the field. And especially she was reprimanded whenever once in a while she'd bring in someone that was wearing a different uniform than the United States military, and she'd bring in a Viet Cong soldier and expect them to receive treatment also, which they did, by the way. And one day, after an extremely difficult battle, the casualties were great, and she was out there labeling people and marking them so they could be found easier by people and trying to bring them in. And an officer found her and began to upbraid her and said, what are you doing on the battlefield? And she answered without hesitation, I'm looking for the wounded. That's why I'm here. Have you ever wondered why God, after he saved you, left you in this old world? Listen, that's why you're here. That's why you're here. And we need to understand that. We can learn a lot from this lady if we would just take time to think about it for a little bit. Our primary job is to look for wounded people. To look for wounded people. And to introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 26, lest we get high-minded about this, it says, for you see your calling, brethren, how the not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And you know, that just does away with every excuse that I hear people use as to why they can't be out looking for wounded people. Just paying attention as we go through life. We see someone suffering, we see someone wounded. It's our privilege to recommend them to Christ. Well, we ask ourselves the question, where did this war begin? How did we come into this conflict where there's so many wounded? Everywhere we go, there's wounded people. How do we get there? Well, it goes clear back to the book of Genesis, and we find that mankind was wounded by Satan. In chapter 2 of Genesis, in verse number 7, the Bible tells us that God had made man, created him in his own image, made him out of dirt, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, different from any other animal life on earth. Man has a living soul, and that soul, incidentally, is going to spend forever somewhere, and Jesus is the difference in where that person will spend eternity. Well, God gave a long list of things to do. He was to till the soil, till the ground, and he was not to eat of the forbidden fruit. And we know that not long after Jesus said that, Satan came along with his tricks and lies and tempted man to sin. And there in the midst of perfection, in the midst of all that God had done to prepare a place for man, man fell into sin. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 4, the Bible says, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." And that was not the last lie that he told either, by the way. "Ye shall not surely die." You know, a lot of Bible deniers look at that portion of Scripture, and when God said, "In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die," and they say, "Well, man ate, and he didn't die. Jesus said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And he ate and didn't die. But he did. He did die. When man was created, he was a body, a soul, and a spirit. And when the day that man sinned, his spirit died. And some couple thousand years later, when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God," he's talking about that dead spirit. He's not talking about reincarnation. He's not talking as Nicodemus suggested that he would enter back into his mother's womb and be born again. He's talking about that spirit that died the very day that Adam and Eve partook of that forbidden fruit, and that spirit has to be made to live. And listen, all your good works, your baptism, your church membership, your giving to missions, there's no good work that you can do that'll cause that spirit to live. And until that spirit is alive and you have been born again, you will not go to heaven. And so man was left stripped, naked, undone. Fear had entered into his life. He had never known fear until that day. And now the thing that he fears is the one that loved him more than anything in the world. He's trying to hide from God. And we find God coming to him and saying, "Adam, where art thou?" And someone might say, "Well, what was God doing?" God was looking for a wounded soul. And God approached him, and they had their conversation, and Adam admitted what had happened, and God took their fig leaves, which were man's efforts to cover themselves up from God, and God gave them a symbol which represented the righteousness of Christ, which when we are covered in the righteousness of Christ, God sees us as sinless. And that part of us that's made to live lives in the presence of God if we will allow God to have his place. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse number 6, the Bible says, because you see, Adam and Eve weren't the last ones that sinned. The Bible says we've all sinned, and Satan has had his way with all of us at one time or another. The Bible says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us, present tense, us away. The very best thing that you or I could do in the flesh, the Bible says, is filthiness. It's filthy rags before God. Take the most vile, disgusting, filthy rag that you can think of, and imagine taking that and waving it in the face of a holy God and asking him to be happy about it. That's what happens when we wave our baptismal certificate, or we wave our church attendance, or we wave something good that we've done, rather than trusting Christ. That's what we're doing. All of our righteousness is ours, filthy rags. Man was wounded by Satan. And then we find that man was wounded by sin. In Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23,
The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every person that's ever been born and came to the age of accountability is not only a sinner, but he's accountable for his sin, and we need to understand that. Someone says, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so is. It doesn't say that. It says we're all sinners. And if we're short of the glory of God, if the glory of God is here, it doesn't matter if your best works get you here, or here. You're short of the glory of God. And that's why Jesus came. And so many people fail to understand this. As God says, come, let's reason together. They fail to see and understand the fact that if we could do something to get ourselves to heaven, why did Jesus go through all the pain, the suffering, the humiliation, the embarrassment, all the heartache he went through that we might have life if there's something we could do to get it? And when you think about coming short of the glory of God, I often, when I'm trying to win someone to Christ, I talk about if we were standing, let's do it this direction, if we were standing here and there in front of us is the Grand Canyon. How many of you have ever seen the Grand Canyon? Let me tell you, that's quite a ditch. That's quite a ditch, amen. And if we were standing here at the Grand Canyon and we're looking way over there to the other side and someone says, do you think you can jump it? I don't think so. But if you tried it, which would be the most deadly? If you missed by a half a mile or if you missed by a half an inch? It's the same thing. And when we come to thinking about being short of the glory of God, it doesn't matter if you miss by a half a mile or you miss by a half an inch. We've all sinned and we've come short of the glory of God. And we're wounded today by this thing called sin. And sin comes in and we try all these different programs to deal with it. We've got 12 steps for this and 12 steps for that. And I thought that surely one of these days they were going to boil it down and make it 6 steps or expand it to make it 14 steps, but it's usually just 12 steps. Let me tell you, there's one step to get to heaven, and that's when you repent of your sin and trust Jesus as your Savior. I heard a while back of a man who was a drunk, and so I don't think you ought to call them drunks. Well, having been one, I can use that word. Drunks don't have to go to those dumb meetings all the time, by the way. Amen. This drunk left a bar, completely inebriated, got in a car, started driving, went out into the country, was going to go home. And he was taking a curve, and because of his drunken state, he goes around a corner, loses control of his car, and a car coming the other way, he slams head onto this other car and killed a woman and her 3 sons. And then found out it was his own family. You see, sin has had its way with the human race, and we today have a method whereby we can cope with sin. We can invite people to the one who can forgive sin and fix things up. The thing I ask myself often when I hear something like that is, I wonder how many times someone who knew Christ went by him and never shared the gospel with him. Never invited him to come to the Lord Jesus, never told him that Jesus loved him. I don't know the circumstances. How many of you know the name Dahmer? You remember the name Dahmer? He was the guy who, do you know that he lived within a couple of blocks of an Independent Baptist church? And his testimony is, never one time did someone knock on his door and tell him about the Lord Jesus. There's a song that's been written based on that testimony, In the Shadow of the Steeple. There are people today living in the shadow of a Fundamental Baptist Church steeple that no one's ever tried to win to Christ. No one. Ever. Sin has wounded a lot of people. But then we find that Jesus, and that's why I wonder, you know, we think we're being led by Christ, but it seems like he never leads us past someone we can talk to. He never leads us past someone who's hungry for the things of God. He never leads us past someone who's maybe willing to admit that they're wounded by sin. You know, when we find the maniac of Gadara, and I like that guy. I like him because when he served the devil, he served him full-hearted. And when he served the Lord Jesus, served him full-hearted. And doesn't Romans tell us that? As we have therefore yielded our bodies unto sin, unto unrighteousness, so yield yourself to righteousness. We ought to serve the devil like we serve, to serve the Lord like we serve the devil. And they had tried everything. Man, they put him in chains. They put him in jail. They did everything trying to win him, trying to seduce him, trying to settle him down. But when Jesus came on the scene, Jesus, looking for wounded people, found that man, cast the devils out of him, and when the town came out to see, they saw the man clothed in his right mind and seated at the feet of Jesus. Wounded. Paul on the road to Damascus, probably one of the best educated people of his day. And yet, in his religion, he was lost. And he goes about, he thinks he can please God by making life miserable for Christians. And so he's on his way with arrest warrants to go to Damascus and arrest anybody of that way. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way. He's going to arrest anyone of that way that they might be prosecuted, perhaps put into jail, perhaps killed. He's on his way. But Jesus, even after he was resurrected, Jesus still is looking for wounded people. And he hollers down from heaven, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And Paul said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Side note, Paul, as far as we know, never saw Jesus in the flesh. How then could Paul have been persecuting Jesus? He was persecuting churches. And in persecuting churches, he was persecuting Christ. When you don't deal, the way you deal with your church is the way God records you dealing with him. Well, that's a strong note, isn't it? But it's still the truth. Amen. And of course, religious Nicodemus, we mentioned him a while ago. Are we today, you and I, are we today looking for wounded people? Are we on the lookout for wounded people? Jesus is. People wounded by Satan, people wounded by sin, people wounded by society. You know, the world is not friendly towards people. It wants to use us, abuse us, and then lose us. That's what the world would like to do with people. People don't care whose fingers they step on as they climb up the ladder of success. We're users. And let me say this to you today, users or losers, period. But clear back in the book of Genesis, there's a woman we meet by the name of Hagar. Hagar was the servant woman for Sarah, Abraham's wife. When Abraham and Sarah could not have a child, Sarah suggested that Abraham go into Hagar and therefore have a child. He did, she did, they have a child. Ishmael is born. It wasn't very long before Sarah, in jealousy, and incidentally, jealousy is still wrong. God is jealous, and he's the only one that has a right to be. Jealousy, the Bible says, is as cruel as the grave. And so we find that in her anger and in her jealousy, she commands that Abraham, who was, I guess, in the habit of saying, yes, ma'am, she commanded Abraham to get rid of Hagar. And so he gives her a bottle of water, thinking he's doing a real good thing for her, and sends her out into the wilderness. And she went as far as she could on that bottle of water and the small provisions that he had given her. And now it's a matter of we're about ready to starve to death. And so she takes Ishmael and she puts him under a bush. And she walks away from him so she'll not have to see, as a mother, see her son die. She hadn't gone very far until a voice comes from heaven. And the voice says, "Hagar, what aileth thee?" And God takes care of her. Someone says, "Well, what was God doing out there on the backside of the desert?" He was looking for wounded people. And Hagar had been wounded. And now listen, I understand that some of her wounds were her own fault. I understand that. But nonetheless, if you saw someone bleeding to death because they were in a motorcycle accident doing something stupid, would you not put a tourniquet on his arm or something? God is looking for wounded people. And God wants us to do the same thing. In Mark chapter 1, we find a leper. And that leper was outcast by society. Whenever he would be in public, walking down the street, whenever someone would come close to him, he'd have to put a cloth over his lips, and he'd have to say, "Unclean! Unclean! Unclean!" He'd have to continue to holler that until they were, from the time they could maybe hear him until they could no longer hear him, he had to be hollering, "Unclean! Unclean!" The scholars tell us that people trying to be a little bit kind would take pieces of rags and they'd tie them to fences and tie them to tree limbs so that the leper, when he came by, could find something to cover his lips with, something to wipe the mucus from his body and so forth, trying to be kind. But mankind had no cure for leprosy. But then he bumped into this man named Jesus. And Jesus says to him, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean." And Jesus says, "I will. Be thou clean." And think about it. That man, when he got up this morning, was an outcast of society. And now he can walk into anyone's presence. He's just been in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Jesus found him as he was watching for unclean people and looking for people. In John chapter 4, we find the woman. We call her the woman at the well. But she was a woman of ill repute. She was probably a wicked woman in anybody's eyes that had common sense. We do know of her that she had been married 5 times and she was living with a man now that she's not married to. She was a fallen woman who needed help. Is there any help for her? Is there anyone that can help her? Is there anyone that can make a difference in her life? Does anyone care for her except to use her and abuse her? Does anyone? Well, the Bible tells us early in the chapter 4 of John that Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Now, his disciples must have said, "Now, this is kind of strange. The Jews don't have anything to do with the Samaritans, and the Samaritans don't have anything to do with the Jews, and we usually, just because we think we're better than them, we go all the way around and come into the bottom so we don't have to walk through this land." And Jesus said, "I must needs go through Samaria." And there he met this woman. He must needs. Why? How could he meet her? Well, he's looking for fallen people. The disciples, Jesus sits down on a well curb and being weary, the Bible says, he sat down and his disciples run off to get a sandwich or something. And when they came back, he's talking to this woman. And he gives her the clearest presentation of who he is. She said, "We believe this about Messiah, and we believe that about Messiah." And Jesus said, "He that speaketh to you is him." "I'm Messiah," Jesus said to this woman, in fact. And she left her water pot, ran back into town, said, come see the man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And that entire town at two different times came to Christ because of the testimony of this one who was a wounded people and who went to find other wounded people. It was part of her life. She left her water pot and she ran into, the first thing she does is start looking for wounded people. We need to be people who are looking for wounded people. People that are wounded by Satan, people that are wounded by sin, people who are wounded by society, and people who are wounded by themselves. Now, I'm not talking today primarily of suicide. I understand it's on the rise, and my heart goes out to someone who thinks that life is so uncontrollable and so dire and so much at an end that they would take their own life. My heart goes out to them, and I've known people who've taken their life. I've known people who tried and failed. That's not what we're talking about today. Today we're talking about people who are wounded by the sin, by themselves, by the sin of pride. Pride. I believe more people will be in hell because of pride than any other one thing. Because in pride, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 18, pride goeth before destruction. And pride causes people to do a lot of things. You know, Naaman, he had a name of being a great warrior. The number one warrior for his boss. He's number one. But he had leprosy. And a little girl talks to him and talks to his wife, actually. And his wife says, that little girl said, if you'd go back to her country, the preacher there would help you. And so he goes and somebody knocks on the door of the preacher's house. And the preacher sent a servant out. Said, tell him to go over to the Jordan and dip seven times. And he, in his pride, goes into a rage. He says, there's better, cleaner rivers back home. What did I come here for? And how stupid this is going to look. And his pride almost kept him from doing what God wanted him to do. Let me ask you a question. Has your pride ever kept you from doing something God wanted you to do? Have you ever been walking through a crowd and God caused your eyes to connect with someone else's eyes or your eyes to see a situation and the Holy Ghost of God said, hey, stop and give them a word about me. And you said, oh, Lord, I'm too busy. Or Lord, people today are just so hard. Yeah, I know they are. They're nailing people on crosses about every third street down the road here, aren't they? Come on, hard. Sometimes I think that our job would be easier if that was happening. Pride keeps us from doing what God wants us to do. And somebody that knew Naaman said, sir, if he had asked you to do some difficult thing, you'd have done it. Why not do this? And he goes out there, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and he could have stopped and said, time out, this is nonsense. But he goes down the seventh time, and when he comes up, his skin is like the skin of a newborn baby. But you see, pride almost kept him from doing that. And pride keeps people from doing what God wants them to do. Pride caused Uzziah to have leprosy. Pride caused Haman to be hung on the gallows that he had made for somebody else, for Mordecai. Pride. It was pride that caused the Pharisees to cry out and say, we'll not have this man to rule over us. Pride is a deadly enemy of the soul. The Bible says, but he giveth more grace, speaking about God. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Have you ever considered in your efforts to do something, it seems like nothing ever goes right, you can't break through, you can't get past, you can't go over, you can't get around something? Have you ever thought that maybe God has his hand on your head, and no matter how hard you swing, you can't hit him, and he's stopping you because of pride? Well, we get proud of a lot of things. We get proud of a lot of things. I think pride's mentioned 47 times in your King James Bible. I think proud's mentioned 47 times. I thought it was unique that each of them is mentioned the same amount of times, just passing by. Pride causes men to not humble themselves, refuse to see themselves as God sees them, too proud to humble themselves before God, too proud to admit that they're sinners, too proud to weep, too proud to pray, too proud. Pride is sending people to hell. Are we warning people? Are we warning people? Are we looking for those people who are wounded by self? Listen, that's our job. That's our job. The whole world is a battlefield with casualties of every kind. We do have time. Every one of us. Does any of us here have 24 and a half hours in a day? We all have the same amount of time, don't we? It's how we allocate our time that makes the difference in what we do. Jesus, the great physician, spent his life in search of wounded people. So in the society in which we're living today, there's millions of wounded people, and you can find them if you look. People who will listen. Oh, we get discouraged when they don't want to listen for what we say. But listen, that's if we've approached them properly, if we've not been sarcastic or dishonest or smart-alecky to them, if they don't listen to us, that's on them. But if we don't approach them, that's on us. The Lord Jesus loves sinners. If you're saved today, you ought to thank God he loves sinners, because he saved one when he saved you. Just like he saved one when he saved me. And so today, the question is, what are we doing with all these wounded people that are around us? Somebody says, well, they'll never listen. They'll never listen. But some of them will. I know it's an old story, but it says it so well. The tide had come in, and when it went back out, it would leave hundreds and hundreds of starfish along the beach. And this young man was walking along, and he was picking up one and throwing it out, and picking up another and throwing it out, back out in the ocean, picking up one. Someone said, what are you doing? He said, I'm rescuing starfish. He said, it doesn't make any difference. All you've done didn't make any difference. It did to that one. They're not all going to get saved, but some of them will. And some of them, all of them we talk to, will lose the excuse, no one ever cared for me. Let's pray.